Hi, welcome to Destiny Church's weekly podcast. We're a church located in Columbia, Maryland, right between DC and Baltimore, and we're so glad that you decided to listen to our podcast. If you're looking for a message of hope, purpose, and destiny, then you're tuned into the right place. If you have any testimonies of what God has done in your life as a result of listening to this podcast, please email us at stories@yourdestiny.church. We love to hear how God is impacting people's lives through what He is doing at our church. Now, prepare your heart and mind to hear from God as we jump into this week's message.
Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 says this: "Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ." Somebody say elementary, my dear Watson. "Let us go on to perfection." That word perfection in the original Greek simply means full maturity. It doesn't mean perfect without flaw, but it means you all grown up. You're not a baby anymore. He said, let's get past the elementary stuff and let's go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Father God, we're grateful, we're thankful. Speak, and God, speak quickly. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. You can cut it just for a second. I'll tell you guys when to come back in. I remember it's been a while for me. It's been over a decade since my freshman year in college. I don't know about you, because for you it might have been 30 years. For me, over a decade, I feel old. And I don't know why. I got a new haircut, and now the haircut is just like showing every single gray hair. Everybody that walks by me is like, "Wow, you have a whole lot of gray hair. Where did I?" It's always been there. I've just been hiding it, but now it's just like, ugh. But I remember freshman year in college, I was sitting in a particular class that will remain unnamed, Calc 1, and the professor, first day of class, he had just handed out his syllabus, and he started teaching right in. He was from Australia. He did not like students, but he was tenured, so he didn't have to. And he just got into, I mean, like the meat of that textbook on day one. And really quickly, he throws up like 15 different formulas on the board. And he says, "I'm not going to bother to teach these because I know that you're all already familiar with these concepts, but you're going to need these throughout the semester. So refresh yourself with them." He said, "I know you guys already are familiar with all these things." And when he said that, the entire classroom went to University of Maryland College Park, the greatest school on God's green earth. Bless God. So as I sat in that school with 150 other freshmen in that classroom, I looked around, and when he said, "You guys all know this," everybody started nodding their heads. So because I was a freshman and I didn't want to be left out, I began to nod my head as well. It was the first lie of many of my freshman year. Essentially, what the professor said is, "This is not Calc 1. This is like college algebra. You should have learned this already. This is elementary. So I'm not going to relay this elementary foundation. Let's go on to more complex things." I feel like that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's saying, "I'm tired of teaching kind of the basic stuff, the elementary stuff. Let's go on to some deeper things so that you can be a fully mature believer." But then the writer of Hebrews begins to unpack the six elementary doctrines of our faith. And as he began to unpack the six elementary doctrines of our faith, I had a deja vu feeling as if I was in freshman calc all over again, where I felt like the rest of the church was like, yep, the doctrine of baptisms. There's not one baptism, there's three. Yep, I know that. The doctrine of repentance of dead works. Yep, I feel like the whole church was nodding their head, and I was like, "Excuse me, is that elementary?" I actually wrote this. This is very, very dishonoring. I love you, Pastor Trent, but I'm about to dishonor you. I wrote this in Birmingham, and I was just kind of irritated and annoyed. So I better, let me just mess with someone. I said, "Pastor Trent, what's the six elementary doctrines of our faith?" I mean, you're a pastor at Destiny Church. You were ordained in 2013. You've been walking with the mantle of the Lord upon your life for years and years and years. Clearly, you know the elementary doctrines of our faith. I will not give you the answer that he gave me. I'll just say he was 046. But it just struck me what the writer of Hebrews calls elementary. I'd like to submit to you that probably 90% of the body of Christ has no clue what that doctrine is. I'm going to give them to you really quickly. So the first elementary doctrine of our faith is the repentance from dead works. Now, if you were standing before the gates of heaven and he said, you have to explain to me the repentance of dead works. If you get it right, I let you in. If you get it wrong, this is going to be a hot, hot response in your future. I wonder how many of us would make it in. Good thing salvation is based on the blood of Jesus Christ and not us understanding the six elementary doctrines. The first one is the repentance of dead works, and simply this is what that means. It means you can't earn or impress God with any of your works. It's not by works, lest any man should boast. Paul said the first thing you have to understand about your faith is that your best is as filthy rags before God. It's amazing how we hear that and we say amen, but yet when we miss our Bible reading plans, we feel so guilty. When we fall into a sin that we swore we would never do again, we feel as if God will not listen to us, answer our prayers, or will respond to us differently, because yet we know the doctrine, but it has not sunk into our soul that God doesn't respond to us based on performance. Yes, your relationships in your natural life may be performance-based, but your relationship with God is not based on your performance. It's based on the finished work that he already performed on the cross. The second doctrine is a doctrine of faith towards God, not faith for your salvation, but faith for every single area of your life. The Bible says that if any man should come to God, he must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If I had time to preach, I would tell you how God does not respond to need, how God does not respond to tears, how God does not respond to torment or to anguish. There is only one thing that moves our God, and that is faith. If I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know that I can be made whole. I wonder how many sick people were around Jesus waiting for him to notice them, but did not have the faith to reach out on their own. You will not see anything in your life from heaven unless it is birthed in faith. The third elementary doctrine is the doctrine of baptisms, plural. That S on the end means that there's more than one. Now, if I were to ask you what the doctrine of baptism is, you say, oh, I know that after you get saved, you get dunked in some water. And if you're really, really good, you say, because that dunking in the water is a symbolic partnership with Christ. Just when Jesus went into the grave, as I go under the water, I'm partnering with him in his death, and I'm coming up in the almighty power of God. My old has passed away. All things have become new. You are correct with one baptism. But the writer of Hebrews says that the third doctrine, am I making you guys annoyed? Elementary doctrine of our faith. How belittling is that? Is the baptisms. You know, there's three baptisms, not one. It makes sense if you think that God made you one man in three parts. You know, there's one God, but there's three parts to him: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that we were made in the image of God. So wouldn't it make sense that if we serve one God who have three parts and we were made in his image, we would be one human with three parts? Our spirit, which will live for all of eternity. our flesh, which at some point will die. And the Bible says we will be given a new body that is incorruptible and that cannot come into sickness. My body will be 6'4", 215 pounds of steel. For those of you who are currently laughing, may the fleas of 1,000 camels be upon thee. That's a biblical curse. But you're made up of three parts: your spirit, which will live for eternity, your flesh, which will die at some point and be given, and then your soul, which is your mind, your will, and your emotions. If there's one God made of three parts, there's one you made of three parts. Wouldn't it just make sense that if God wants to get all of you sanctified, he would have a different baptism for each part of you? So the second you give your life to Christ, you are baptized into Jesus. The Bible says that you have been clothed in righteousness. Well, Jesus is righteousness. A baptism takes place every Sunday when people surrender their life to Christ. There's a second baptism, which is water baptism, and that's when your physical body is dunked or immersed underwater. We got two. Where's the third? Well, we got your spirit and we got your body. The only thing we're missing is your soul. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. That's the part of you that's a little bit ignorant. That's a part of you that have desires that may be a little bit different than God's desires. That's the part of you that's thinking in your mind right now, how long is this going to take? We need to sanctify that part of your mind. And your soul needs Holy Spirit baptism. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is for your soul, your mind, your will, and your emotions. It's kind of why I told you that story, and I might get in trouble for my dad, but we'll talk about that later. Before my mom had been baptized in the Holy Spirit, she was a Christian, but still controlled by anger. It was a soul thing, and it's the Holy Spirit that sanctifies your soul. Let me tell you something. A Christian who believes in God but has not been baptized in the Holy Spirit will inevitably be a frustrated Christian, because your mind, your will, and your emotions will not align with your belief and your faith. And there will constantly be this contention within you until you surrender your mind, your will, and your emotions to the power of the Holy Spirit, who begins to give you his desires and his power. I preached that one way longer than I decided. Number four is the doctrine of laying on of hands. The Bible says, let me remind you, this is elementary. That the elementary of our faith is that there's a supernatural transfer when the man or woman of God lays hands on someone as a representation of the hand of God, that something is literally transferred in that moment. In a few moments, we're gonna bring Pastor Timmy and Pastor Joey up, and our overseers and pastors are gonna lay hands on them. And it's not like a British knight team. You are now knight so-and-so. It is a supernatural transfer of boldness and power and authority and anointing. The fifth doctrine is the resurrection of the dead. And I think we all got that one, that we're not going to stay dead, but that the grave, God calls graves those who are asleep. Because he said graveyards are a temporary state, but he will return and every grave will be opened and spend eternity with him in heaven or eternity separated from him in hell. Both believers and unbelievers will be resurrected. Some will make it up and some won't. And then the last thing is eternal judgment. Eternal judgment, the Bible says, is an elementary doctrine of our faith. And what is that? That God is going to judge our lifestyle here on earth, and there's going to be eternal repercussions for that. So that does not mean heaven or hell. That, this is fun. You know, the Bible teaches that there's going to be a group of people who make it into heaven based solely on whether they surrender their life to Christ. But the Bible teaches that some people are going to make it in by the skin of their teeth. Make sense? So when you get to heaven, there's going to be certain people that are living in palaces. And then there's going to be certain people that are living in huts. Now, you have to understand, a hut in heaven is not necessarily the same as a hut here on earth. A hut in heaven is probably a platinum hut that's got diamonds all over it. And I mean, it's a baller's hut, but it's a hut nonetheless. Because the Bible says there will be rewards in heaven based on how we fulfill our destiny and role here on earth. The Bible says, don't store up for yourself treasures here on earth where moth and rust can devour, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, for where I am, there you will be also. If you wait till the second before you die and say, Jesus, I surrender to you, like the thief on the cross, you will make it into heaven. And then Peter will say, come on in here, let me show you your teepee. It is right. Now, if that's you, look at homie in the castle and say, don't judge me, at least I made it. It's a lot better than not being here. But the writer of Hebrews says you need to understand that God is equating how you live on earth, and there will be an eternal response in heaven. Just imagine you're worth $100 million and you live in a $20 million mansion, 25,000 square feet. Your house has a house, within it. At best, you live 95 years and then you go on to eternity, where 95 years feels like a second in time compared to the amount of time that you're gonna spend with Jesus. Now, I want that 25,000 square foot house, and I'll take it for the 95 years here on earth, and I'll enjoy the mess out of it. But I much prefer rewards in eternity that's gonna last forever. Three quick thoughts. The first thing is this: it's dangerous not to go deep. It's dangerous not to go deep. You ever heard somebody say something that was really profound, and you're like, ooh, that's deep. Or a pastor preach some revelation that you've never heard, but ooh, that's deep. And what we mean by that is, man, that's good. I've never heard that before. But what we also really mean is, look, bro, I'm trying to just live the one verse that I just learned. I don't need all that deep stuff. That's great. But I'm just trying to get love thy neighbor as thyself. When I get that under my belt, it's going to be good. When we say something's deep, it's kind of like, oh, that's unattainable. But when you say the foundation of that house is deep, all of a sudden it's a completely different context. Because a deep foundation versus a shallow foundation could mean, am I washed away in the next flood, or is my house still standing after Irma or Harvey or whatever comes through? When it actually comes to a physical structure, the depth of that foundation, it matters a whole lot more. When I say it's dangerous not to go deep, I'm not saying it's dangerous not to know all the really cool revelations in scripture. What I'm saying is it's dangerous for the roots of your faith not to go far, far down to a place that when life sends the waves that it will, you will not be shaken. It's not cute to stick with the elementary. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, make an effort to present yourself to God as a tried and true worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, but is one who interprets the message of truth correctly. The second thing is this, and I just want to talk about the laying on of hands, is that there is a supernatural transfer. That when people lay hands on you, that it literally is something that takes place in the supernatural that activates something inside of you that was not there prior to that encounter. Three things that happen through the laying on of hands. The first thing is commissioning, which is going to take place today. Acts chapter 6, verse 3 says this, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom you may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Some of you guys, I thought Pastor Stephen was a pastor. Why do we need more pastors? Because there's a lot of y'all. And there's a lot of work to be done. And if I had to touch every single person in this church, I'd have no time to pray and no time to read my word. And my number one job as the pastor of this church is to be in the presence of God and to study my word so I can have something to prophesy over you every Sunday. If that didn't make sense, listen to Sunday morning's message. You'll kind of get that there. And this saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. You can laugh, but that's why my parents named me that, with the PH instead of a V. And it all came to pass because I'm full of faith and filled with the Holy Ghost. By the way, some of you are confused. If you're a northerner, it's Holy Spirit, because we're a little bit more educated. If you're from the south, it's Holy Ghost. That's ignorant, right? So now I need to figure out, is Maryland the South or is it the North? Where is that Mason-Dixon line? And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Philip, that other guy, Timon, that other guy, Nicholas, that other guy, proselytes from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of the God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. When new pastors are ordained, the Bible says that the church multiplies. The second thing that takes place through the laying on of hands is the empowerment. Whether it's empowerment for healing or empowerment for spiritual gifts. James chapter 5, verse 14 says, is anyone sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and praying the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sin, he will be forgiven. There's supernatural healing that takes place when men and women of faith lay hands and pray. Well, they're not a Christian. Well, the Bible says that they'll be forgiven in that same moment as they're led to Christ, as they see the supernatural work of God before their eyes. The second thing, or the third thing, is an activation of gifts. I believe that the second you're born, that the Holy Spirit is, I'm sorry, not born, saved. That would have been some really bad doctrine. The second you're saved, the Bible says that you're given a deposit of the Holy Spirit, but it lays dormant inside of you until it is activated through the power of God. There's gifts inside of you that you haven't even tapped into yet. And when a man or woman of God prays for you and lays hands on you, that activation will take place. Why hands? Why not prayer cloths? Prayer cloths work too. Just don't sell them, but they work. It's biblical, you know. The Bible says that they would take prayer cloths that were where Peter and Paul were praying, and they would take it as sick people and they'd be healed. The Bible says that Peter and Paul's shadow healed people. God don't need nothing to move supernaturally. He spoke through a donkey and he can use whatever he wants. The hand represents authority. The hand is where your most identifying factor, your fingerprint is. The hand represents identity, and the hand represents blessings. When someone lays hands on you, you don't just necessarily receive random power from God, but you receive the specific boldness and unction and authority that is on their life. It's transferred onto your life. That's why Peter said, silver and gold have I not, but that which I have, I give unto thee. I have some bad news, Joey and Tammy. When we lay hands on you, I can't give you anything T.D. Jakes has, because I don't have it. All I have is what I've received from God, and what Pastor Larry's received from God, and what Pastor Marcus received from God, and Pastor Zai. We're transferring to you the same boldness and unctions and gifts that God has given us. The last thing I want to read, and then I'm all the way done, is 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6. It says this: this being so, I want to remind you to stir into flame the strength and boldness that is in you and that entered in you when I laid my hands upon your head and blessed you. The third thing I want you to write down is this: you must stir what you've received. Now, I didn't grow up drinking Kool-Aid because my mom told me if I drank Kool-Aid, I'd have diabetes. So we were allowed to have Kool-Aid. I drink it now as a grown man, though. I'm making up for lost time. But what we had is Nesquik. Y'all ever seen Nesquik? It's a little strawberry powder that you put in. Some of y'all grew up just like I did. And you get your long, tall glass of milk. It wasn't soy milk, by the way. It was real milk. And I'd put about four, not teaspoons, but tablespoon scoops in that thing because I wanted to see the overflow. And if you know, you have that white milk and you'd scoop out that pink sugar and you'd put it in there. And when you put it in there, it would sink right to the bottom. And it's not until you stirred it up that it would begin to, I was gonna say congeal, but that ain't the word. So whatever the word is, it would begin to spread all over and it would turn it from white milk with sugar on the bottom to the whole thing would become strawberry milk. I believe we spend so much time focused on who laid hands on me and what I received in that service and all that, where Paul told Timothy, don't worry so much about the laying on of hands, because that could remain dormant in your life if you don't stir it up. What I'm asking you to do is to stir up that which you receive from the laying on of hands. So my charge to you guys is, we're going to lay hands on you. God is going to do something great in your life tonight, but 10 years from now, I want to see you stirring up that which you receive. My charge to you is, whatever you receive from God today, don't just take it and thank you and say, man, that was great. But on Monday, begin to stir that gift up. And on Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, how do I stir it up? By getting into God's presence, by worshiping Him, by inviting the Holy Spirit in my life, by beginning to pray in my new prayer language. It literally stirs up the boldness and the unction that God has given me. Somebody say, that guy's talking a long time. Okay, don't say that. I'm done. But my prayer today is this, that whatever God does in your life tonight, that it wouldn't stop with tonight, but that you would walk out understanding God has given me the ability to activate these gifts in my life every single day of my life.
Thanks again for tuning into this week's message. If you want to learn more about our church, check us out at www.yourdestiny.church. Meet our leadership team, find a way to connect with our church, and partner with us through giving. You can also connect with us on social media by visiting our Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram pages. Tune in next week for another message from our pastor, Stephen Chandler.